Well, welcome to Appleton Alliance Church. It's great to have you joining us today, and it's a privilege for me and my wife to be able to be with you today. We had opportunity to spend time with your elders and their spouses at a retreat this weekend and sharing with them and speaking with them. And we're so honored to be asked to speak today, here today. We thank God for the great blessing that it has been for my wife, Gwen, and I to get to know and develop a friendship with your pastor, Pastor Dennis, and his wife, Judy. Pastor Dennis is a great leader, as you already know. They are a godly couple, and we appreciate them so very much. And in more recent years, we've also had the chance to get to know Pastor Mark and Teresa, and we appreciate them so very much. I would encourage you, if you have those notes, you might want to take them out and take some notes. If you have your Bible with you or a Bible app on one of your devices, you can turn to Romans chapter 7. As I have been thinking about the series that you're now in, and praying about what I should talk about, I believe I've sensed the Lord leading me to speak on a topic that I've personally been diving deeper into these past 12 months. And I think this subject that we're going to talk about today will come alongside the series you're in as hopefully a helpful supplement and motivator. The spiritual journey that God has been taking me on now these past 12 months has been about how critically important habits, both good and bad habits, are. In every aspect of our lives are dominated by our habits, and they affect us physically, they affect us emotionally, they affect us spiritually, and they affect how our relationships go. Habits matter so much because people who are effective do consistently what other people do occasionally at best. Jesus had habits. He had the habit to go to the synagogue every week. The Bible tells us that. So when you're thinking about whether you should come to church or not, remember, Jesus had the habit of every week going to the synagogue. Jesus had the habit of taking time to talk to his Father. We never hear him ever saying, "I just didn't have time to pray today." Paul had a habit in his ministry. Every city that he went to, he'd go to the synagogue first and he'd preach to the Jews. And then he would preach to those who were not Jews. Habits dominate our lives. As Covey says, our habits will either make us or break us. Our daily life is dominated by habits, and it's a good thing that they are, or we would become mentally and emotionally exhausted before noon every day. Think about this. Think if you had to think intentionally about everything you did. When you woke up, you had to think about going to brush your teeth before you did it. You'd have to think about taking a shower. You'd have to think about exercising. Some of us should think about exercising, but you'd have to actually think about it before you do it. You'd have to think about eating breakfast. You'd have to think about taking your kids to school. You'd have to think about driving to work. You'd have to think about everything that you did there at work. You have to think about driving home. Come home, you have to think about whether you're going to watch TV. Imagine if you had to pause and intentionally think and decide to do everything. You'd be exhausted before noon. A Duke University study has shown that 40% of what we do every day is habitual. And it's a good thing that it is. Habits are actually a gift from God. God has designed our minds to be able to learn new things. And once we learn those new things and they become a habit in our lives, then the brain moves those things to a different part of the brain when they become a habit, which frees our mind then to learn more new things. If you had your life videotaped, which in 2020 is probably happening whether we know it or not, But if your entire day was videotaped and then you went back and watched yourself throughout that day, you would see yourself doing things seamlessly that you barely recall doing, because it's being done by the habit part of your brain. This is God's design. It's God's gift. But because of human sin, this amazing gift from God, just like everything else, has been twisted and it's been tainted. So not only are good habits hard to develop, but bad habits can be hard to break. Have you ever noticed that? How hard it is to develop good habits, how hard it is to break bad habits. Most of us have similar goals. If we were to do a survey, and here we are, we're in a new year and a new decade, and maybe you've made New Year's resolutions or whatever it might be. If we asked people today, if we surveyed this group of people here today, many of us would say that your goals for this next year would be very similar to others. You'd say things like, well, I want to get healthier, I want to eat better, I want to exercise more, I want to get out of debt, I want my finances to be in a healthier place, I want some of my relationships that are struggling right now to be healthier, I want my life to matter. Nobody sets a goal to have their finances collapse this year. No one sets a goal. My goal this year is to have dangerously high blood pressure. Nobody has a goal to this year. I want my marriage to fail. But 92% of people's New Year's resolutions that we've just made will be gone by Valentine's Day. What happens? Why is something so crucial to our daily lives so hard to do? The Apostle Paul, his words are so relevant for us as he describes this struggle in his own life in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 verse 15, he says this, I don't really understand myself. Before you read the rest of the verse, would you just stop there for a minute? How many of you would just kind of amen that you just don't really understand yourself sometimes? I know that's true for me. There are times I look at myself, I think, what were you thinking? Or maybe you weren't thinking, that was the problem. Have you ever said that to your kids, right? I don't really understand myself. For what I want to do is right. I want to have good habits, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And then a few verses later, he says this, verse 18, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good. I'd like to have much better habits than what I have, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong. I don't want to have bad habits, but I do it anyway. And then he says this, verse 24, what a miserable person I am. Now don't forget who's saying this. This is the Apostle Paul, who before he was the Apostle Paul was Saul the Pharisee, who was an enemy of Jesus, a persecutor of the church, threw men and women and children in prison, had believers executed. But he one day was on the road to Damascus and he has an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. His life is transformed. He's changed. He becomes Paul the Apostle and one of the greatest minds, not just of that age, but one of the greatest minds ever in human history, becomes a Jesus follower and a leader in the early church. And he begins to plant churches all across the Roman Empire. And he's writing letters to these churches that now make up most of our New Testament. This brilliant, transformed person sometimes looked at himself and said, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? So why is it that our good intentions usually fail? Because almost all of us have good intentions when it comes to all this stuff. We want our lives to be different. We want our lives to be better. Why do our good intentions usually fail? First, because we focus on the what, but don't understand the how. What we're focused on is the result that we want without recognizing what it takes to get that result. And a great book on the subject of habits, Clear, says this: goals don't determine success, systems do. You don't rise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your systems. What kind of systems have you developed in your life that are giving you the ability to set positive, healthy goals? Think of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel, great prophet, leader. He, as a young person, as a teenager, is brought into a foreign kingdom, exiled with his nation. But he stands out. He stands out amongst all of the great young leaders of that day, becomes a significant leader in this kingdom. And for years and years and years and years, God uses him in this foreign country as a leader. By the time we get to the story of Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel is an elderly man. He's in his 80s. And throughout his whole life, he demonstrates incredible faith. He stays true to God, even as an old person thrown into a lion's den. What was his secret? Daniel had a healthy system that developed a healthy habit that he did every day of his life, three times a day. Three times a day, no matter what Daniel was doing, no matter where he was, no matter what was going on, no matter what the circumstances were, Daniel would open the window in his room towards Jerusalem, and he would talk to God. Three times every day. Daniel had developed a system that produced this healthy habit in his life that stayed with him throughout his entire life. Our good intentions usually fail because we're focusing on the result, the what, instead of the how. Our good intentions also usually fail because we don't see progress fast enough. Some of you set some goals this year. You set a goal: I'm going to exercise more. I need to get in there. Maybe you've already been to the gym. You exercised three or four times this past week. You even worked up a good sweat. And then you went and stood on the scale and you realized that your exercising had helped you gain 2 more pounds. Right? And you're going, what? What's the deal with that? What's that all about? Or you decide, I'm going to start reading the Bible every day. I'm going to be more intentional about it, more systematic. And this week, you've read the Bible more than you ever have, that you can ever remember. You've been very faithful. And as a result, this week, you've had more arguments with your spouse and your children than you've ever had before. And you're like, well, what's that? What's that all about? Or you decided, I got to start getting into this school debt I have, or these credit card debts, or whatever it is. I got $50,000 in debt. I need to start chipping away at this. I'm going to stop drinking that fancy coffee. I'm going to stop drinking that fancy coffee. I'm going to use that money with that fancy coffee I get every week. And instead, I'm going to put that towards my debt. And at the end of the month, you took that $100 and you applied it to that $50,000 debt. And now it's $49,900 to go. And you look at it and you think, oh my goodness, when am I ever going to make even a dent into this? It's so frustrating when it seems we're so far from our goal, when we're barely making a dent. It seems like small, God-honoring decisions don't have immediate results. but that our lousy habits don't seem to be catastrophic, at least right immediately. We skip church on Sunday and nothing tragic happens. We play video games or scroll through social media for 4 hours straight, and our spouse isn't happy about it, but doesn't end up leaving you. You eat 2/3 of a box of candy in one sitting, and at least not immediately, you see the results. And when this happens, we can wrongly conclude that small good habits don't move the needle much, and bad habits don't seem to matter much. And if we conclude that, we are missing an important truth, and that truth is this: my life is the sum total of all my decisions. They all add up. They all matter. Most of us don't wreck our life with one big decision. And most of us don't experience positive things in life with just one big decision. We get there one small decision, one small habit at a time. And we need to realize that good habits aren't wasted. Good habits add up. Good habits are being stored up. 12 years ago, I weighed 60 pounds more than I do now. My whole family has struggled with obesity, and I've struggled with my weight my whole life. And even though I was very active and very athletic, and I have a very, very bad family health history. When I go to the doctor and they look at my family health history, they just say, "You're going to have every test we have available," all right? And 12 years ago, I was having some physical symptoms that weren't good. My blood pressure was getting higher, and all sorts of things were going on, and we couldn't find some of the answers. But part of the answer I knew is that I needed to lose weight. Now, I had lost weight before. I had gone on diets. I'd lost 45 pounds in like 2 months. I could go on a diet and lose weight. The problem was, after I was done with the diet, I gained it all back plus more. Anybody want to give a witness to that? No, you don't have to raise your hand, but I will. It happened to me. I knew I needed to do something different. So I didn't go on a diet. I said, I need to change the way I eat. I need to be more serious about my exercising. And so the first year, I lost 20 pounds. The second year, I lost 20 pounds. The third year, I lost 20 pounds. It took me 3 years to take the weight off. For some of you, you would be saying, "That's too long." You know what? I've mostly kept it off for 12 years instead of being on that roller coaster of gaining and losing and gaining and losing. We need to realize that small decisions done the right way, done over time, matter. Paul, again, writes to the Galatians, and he says this in Galatians 6:9, "So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." Don't be tired of making good habits. Don't become weary of honoring God. Don't become weary of doing the right things. Don't become weary of living on a budget. Don't become weary of eating healthier. Don't become weary of exercising. Don't become weary of honoring your marriage promises. Because every small decision to do the right thing adds up. Our good intentions also usually fail because our distorted identity undermines positive steps. This is really an important point, because our spiritual adversary, Satan, works hard to prevent you and me from developing good habits, and instead wants us to embrace poor habits. And the main attack that he uses to accomplish this is to connect my failures to my identity. So instead of saying, "I'm Tom Lundeen, I'm a follower of Jesus, Jesus loves me, he's called me his child, he's made me his servant, but I made a mistake, I failed here," when I fail, he says, no, you're Tom Lundin, you're a failure. Instead of your Tom Lundin, a redeemed child of God who did something bad in this one place or this one instance, it's no, you're Tom Lundin, you're bad. Remember what Paul says about himself? What a miserable person I am. What a miserable person I am. And it wasn't just Paul. God calls Moses to lead the most amazing ministry in the Old Testament that is ever there. And what's Moses' response? I stutter. I'm not a speaker. I'm not a leader. That's who I am. He comes to Gideon, and what does Gideon say? My identity is I'm the weakest person in the weakest family in the weakest tribe in Israel. I can't be a leader. We do this all the time. We say things like this. Well, it's just the way I am. You know, I'm not good with money. You know, I have an addictive personality, so I guess I'll just have another drink. I'm just not disciplined. I'm just not organized. I'm just not good in relationships. Distorted identity creates unhealthy habits, and then those unhealthy habits reinforce your unhealthy identity, and you get stuck in this negative cycle. And let me suggest, even though I don't know you, you're human beings. You're from Wisconsin, but you're human beings. Like me. And I would suggest that a lot of you here at the start of 2020, you've been in this negative cycle. I'm this, I'm that, I'm a failure, I'm bad, I'm an addict, I'm a this, I can't handle money, I'm not good at relationships. And you've been telling yourself this over and over and over and over again. And you are stuck. So here's a pathway out. Instead of do goals, start with who goals. Ask this question: who do I want to become? Who do you want to become? I want to become a more godly man or a more godly woman. I want to be sober. I want to be healthy. I want to be financially free. I want to be more generous. I want to be a positive witness in my workplace or my school or my neighborhood. Understand this. Our identity shapes our actions. When you know who you are, you know the right thing to do. Because the do overflows out of the who. Are you a smoker trying to quit? Or are you a former smoker? The great news of the gospel is that when I say yes to Jesus as Lord, I have a whole new identity. Again, Paul writes to the Romans. He says this, Romans 6, verse 6. This is so good. Could it be any clearer, he says, that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? In my church, that would have got an amen. You could practice that here and shock your teaching pastors and give them an amen. You won't believe how much encouragement it'll give them. Do you want to practice? Let me try it one more time. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? Amen. Oh, you're good at it. For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. This is saying you don't have to be a slave to your habits. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. If you've said yes to Jesus Christ, you are redeemed. You are righteous. You are a new creation. You are more than a conqueror. Romans 7, verse 24, read it again. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? I am so grateful Paul didn't stop writing there. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. When we're trying to do this on our own, where do we end up? With Paul. I'm miserable. That's my identity. But in Jesus Christ, I died with Jesus to sin. I've been raised with Jesus to live a new life. Healthy identity creates positive habits. So what are you identifying as? Are you identifying as a child of God, as a friend of Jesus, as an ambassador for Christ, as someone who's empowered by the Holy Spirit, as someone who is gifted to serve Jesus and his church? When you know who you are, it's easier to figure out what you need to do. So here's a really important question to ask yourself, and I've been asking myself this question for a year now. What would the person I want to be, do? What would the person I want to be do? What would a godly person do in this situation? What would a healthy person eat? What would a wise person buy? What would a loving person say? When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. No single action will change my identity or yours, but multiple consistent actions over time start the transformation of how I see myself. Remember, effective people do consistently what other people only at best do occasionally. So when it's, what do you want to be? What should be the answer to that if you have said yes to Jesus? If you said yes to Jesus, what ultimately you and I want to be is to be like Jesus. That's who I want to be more like. And if you and me are becoming more like Jesus, then we know who we are and we know what to do. The good news in all of this, you don't have to be perfect. If we make a mistake, if we fail, if we sin, if we take a step backward, keep short accounts with God, confess and repent of those sins, and experience God's grace and his incredible restart. I love what Paul wrote to the Philippians. I want to read it from the Passion Translation. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I pray with great faith for you because I'm fully convinced that the one who began this glorious work in you will faithfully continue the process of maturing you and will put his finishing touches to it until the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hardy says, small, smart choices plus consistency plus time will make a radical difference in your life and mine. But it all begins with saying yes to Jesus as your Lord. Because what I've talked about today, having the right identity, you won't know what your identity is apart from him. You might, today, your identity might be all wrapped up in your job or your looks or your status or your house or your salary or what toys you have or whether a football team does well today or not. Really? Really? Listen, what are you putting your identity in? Because if you've never said yes to Jesus, you're going to just bounce from thing to thing to thing to thing the rest of your life. So as we come to the end today, here's what I would like to say to you. If you haven't said yes to Jesus, let me help you say yes to Jesus as Lord. You say yes to him just by talking to him. And let me help you talk to him. You see, we might be from Minnesota and Wisconsin, different worlds, but they're not that different. Maybe you were like me, baptized as a baby. Maybe you were like me, confirmed as a middle school student. Those things, as good as they may have been, didn't make me a follower of Jesus. You have to choose to be a follower of Jesus. You have to say yes to him. And if you're looking for a new life and a change, it starts right there. So I'd appreciate it if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. And if no one would talk or move around right now. And if you're here today and the realization's hitting you, this is what I need. I need Jesus Christ. I need a new life, a new start. You can just repeat this prayer with me, just quietly right where you're seated. God will hear you. You can even just say what Pastor Tom is praying, me too. God will hear you. He's much more interested in the sincerity of your heart than what words we might say. Pray something like this. Dear God, today I realize that my identity is not what it could be or even should be. And I realize that what I really need is you. So I say yes to Jesus as my Lord. Forgive me of all my sins. I receive him. I choose to follow him starting today. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I'd appreciate it if you'd keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. If you just prayed that prayer with me, and that's the first time that's a prayer that had personal meaning and significance for you, when this service is dismissed, we'd like you to go to the welcome center, the welcome booth in the hub, and just say, I said yes. I said yes to Jesus. The church has a gift for you that you can take home with you about what your next steps are in following Christ. For the rest of you who have said yes to Jesus, what's been your identity? Has it been on something other than what Jesus has done for you and who you are in Jesus? Has it been taking you down a rat hole of discouragement and frustration? Would you let God speak to you right now about what that is and reaffirm who you are as a follower of Jesus today? In your mind, just say it out loud in your mind. I'm a child of God. I'm a redeemed person. I'm forgiven. I'm a new creation. I'm a servant. I'm a friend of God. Thank you, God, for your great work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A great habit to form is getting into a small group. If you're not in a small group, go out into the welcome area, and at the hub, there's a great small groups fair. There, you can find a place to get plugged in. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Have a great day.